So, I'm Steven, almost 34, three kids. What's that?
One wife.
Praise God, yes. Please thank my wife if you see her. She's taking care of our three children so that I can labor in teaching the Bible. And she's an honorable, honorable woman. So, go ahead and eat. Don't feel like you're going to... There'll just be a lot of crinkling noise in the back of the recording. It's okay. I'm just going to tell a story while everyone's eating about how kind of we went on this journey, okay? And so, let's see. Probably 2011 is when I left IHOP full-time staff. We were laboring in this small house church. My whole theology had completely turned in the sense of before I was in a... I just believed a different worldview. I kind of... And y'all... Everyone here has gone through worldview with Venable?
No.
Yeah? Okay, so everyone's... Heavens and the earth, one physical framework, right? The Lord seated the heights of the heavens, right? Jacob's ladder, straight up to where the Lord's sitting. The Lord comes down on Sinai. Okay, so one reality, not two realms. In a similar way, we'll redefine. We can or we may not, just what the nature of the kingdom of God is, as defined from the Old Testament scriptures. I'm pretty sure Venable is pretty future in his approach on that. Well, I know that he is from personal conversation, but yeah. So when I began to, the first kind of thing for me was, what? The kingdom's, you know, not now and not yet.
Right.
And as that rabbit hole. Yeah, I'm so glad, like, to hear you guys. Like, so you've had that shift. That's a big deal. We can go a lot further because that shift has happened. And everything I'm saying is just going to fall into place. You're going to see, yeah, that's what the Bible says, and it's going to make so much more sense. So when I came into that controversy in my mind, because we both, Venable and I both heard it from the same guy and probably both went on a similar journey, but for me it was like, you're crazy. You know, I know the Bible pretty well, and I don't think you're right, because the kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God has come upon me, and I'm taking the kingdom by force. I don't know if you knew that. And the next year, I went on a very long journey, just going through all the kingdom passages in the scriptures. Right, there's 148 or so in the New Testament, and 140 are very clearly future. And that just did it for me, right? That scale is so unevenly tipped. And then when you start to get into the depth of the covenant and the theology behind it, it just, there's no question. So I'm approaching everything from that framework, heavens and the earth here. You can see I say the good news of the kingdom is promised here, but the kingdom begins here after Jesus' return. People say to me a lot of times, well, it's just a matter of semantics. You're just talking about a matter of semantics. Whether the kingdom is now or not yet, it doesn't matter. And that is actually totally untrue. It's completely false, because theology informs practice. Mm-hmm. And a kingdom now but not yet actually leads us to believe to establish our life and things now rather than lay everything down and forsake it for the kingdom in the future.
Wow.
Right? Okay. So if we hold on to even a little of a kingdom now, we actually are not being fully baptized into Christ's death, okay, and forsaking everything. Mm-hmm. And if I say some things that are just overly intense, then they probably are. Yeah, but there's only one goal, right? And we talked a little about this last time. It's a disciple is not above his master, right? And if they hated me, they will hate you. And he... And 1 Peter, the end of chapter 2, or beginning of 3, I always get that mixed up, but he says, Christ suffered, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. Yeah. Luke 24, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have prophesied. Did not the Messiah have to suffer and then enter into his glory? Right? And now Hebrews 9, he's waiting at the right hand of the Father until he comes a second time for salvation. What is biblical salvation? What's biblical salvation?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Yeah, exactly. The resurrection, the restoration of Israel is salvation, as talked about in the Torah. I encouraged these guys last time, those of you who weren't here, I said take a year and only read Genesis through Deuteronomy. Take 1 year and only read Torah.
Wow.
Okay? It is the foundation, as we're going to see, of everything. And I say prophecy is completely finished by Deuteronomy 34. Joshua through Revelation is what God said in the Torah being fulfilled. Prophecy is finished, okay? You have Jesus, you have his crucifixion, you have everything you need. The suffering of the Messiah, the suffering of the Jewish people, and the final redemption. You have Gentile inclusion, you have everything. Genesis to Deuteronomy, okay? Why do you not know that? Okay, that's my harsh question for you right now. Why did you not know that? And the answer is, I didn't either. And we have, because of Gentile arrogance, we have not been taught it. Okay? We have not been taught it. Because when I say Gentile arrogance, you may think, well, I'm not a supersessionist. And I would say supersessionism is, you're going to find out, is within your life, it's in your heart, it's still in your mind. You have replaced the Jewish people, and you have not known it. Even though you haven't said, I'm a replacement guy. So, what sent me on this journey was, I visited Israel in 2013. And it was the first time I'd ever been. And I'll just tell you the story, and this is going to take the whole first session, and then we'll get into this. And I don't like these days when a teacher like tells about something incredible God has done to kind of establish himself as why you should listen to him. Okay, I want you to know that's not what I'm doing. I'm going to share with you something that's very personal to me, and it's what marked me for the rest of my life. And so I'm sharing it with you so that you can go on this journey with me, and there's information in it that's. It's pertinent to our study. So we go to Israel, and I am really excited to go, to be honest. Me and a group of like five other guys, we go. It's my first time in the land. And I remember getting there and going to the Wailing Wall. Who's been to Israel? Gloria. So three of us. I definitely recommend you go. And after we get through all this, you will go, just, but I went to the Wailing Wall. We got there that night, it's like 11 o'clock, we're like, let's walk down there and go, and I remember going down and thinking, like, finally I'm going to see it, and I remember getting there and just the most heavy, depressed, like, grievous spirit kind of came on me, and I was just standing there like, why am I not happy about this? Why am I not excited? And so I went, and I'm standing there, you know, there's Orthodox Jews all around me, and the Lord was beginning to work this thing in me, and I was thinking, this is what I was thinking, in Iran, Jesus is appearing to Muslims in dreams, and they're coming to worship him, and I was saying, God, Your covenant people are here at this wall crying out day and night to you, and there's nothing like that happening. And so I was just like, what is the deal? I was offended at the Lord. I was like, what is going on? So the trip kind of goes on. The next day we go into Damascus Gate, which is the Muslim quarter, and you walk in. Jerusalem, the old city, is like all within these walls, right? And you kind of go into these gates and you can get lost in there. It's really a neat experience. But when you come in through Damascus Gate, it's the Muslim quarter. It's distinctly different than a lot of the other gates. And so when you go in, we went in and we were standing in this area. Wish I had a picture I could show you, but it was kind of opened up a little bit, and then it would go down, and there's real small streets that'll lead through the other quarters. But we were in this open area, and there's some Israeli soldiers sitting here, and we're standing there, and just near these Israeli soldiers, IDF soldiers, Jewish guys, and I start hearing this sound, and it's this chanting sound, and I'm just like, what is that? And it's getting louder and growing louder, and so I'm kind of looking around, and I can tell it's children. It's a bunch of children chanting something. And as they kind of crest over this hill, I realize like it's a mob of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds with like maybe a 14-year-old at the front of young Muslim children. And they're screaming. The front guy is, Allahu Akbar, right? Glory to Allah. And the rest are chanting, Allahu Akbar. Okay, I'm talking about children. And they come, and I'm watching this, and the air is tense with, I'm kind of like, well, what's going on? Like, is there a point in what they're doing? You know, you've seen all the, your videos and stuff. And then they come, and I realize they're coming, and they're coming towards the IDF soldiers that are over here sitting. And they come, I mean, and we're standing right here, and it's just, it is fierce hatred and a surging demonic emotion that you can feel. And they come over to the Israeli soldiers. And I don't know if this was like their ritual or what. And they're spitting towards the Israeli soldiers and like stomping and flinching at them. I'm talking about 58 to 12-year-olds. Okay? And so I witnessed this. And things are kind of like getting worse on my journey in Israel. Because I witnessed this, I'm like, why is the Lord not responding to his people crying out day and night? Why is there such intense hatred happening here with children that are being taught to hate these guys, that these guys are the problem and the oppressor? And they didn't even do anything. The soldiers didn't do anything. And so the next couple days go by. We go outside the walls of Jerusalem. You know, did you get to go out into like Palestine or the West Bank? Yeah. So, what if I just wore these the whole time? What if I came in wearing those and didn't take them off the whole time? What would you have thought about me? And so, when you go, literally, you're going from first world to third world when you leave the walls of Jerusalem, the boundary. You go right through, and there's a valley filled with trash, and everything's so much more poor. And so, if you don't know, Israel's broken up into, Israel and the West Bank. And so, in the West Bank is where Palestinian Arabs live. And in Jerusalem, Palestinians that are Israeli citizens live in Jerusalem as well, and those are the guys that you'll see like carrying out terror attacks. And so when you leave these Jewish areas, you go into the other areas. You have to pass through security. You go through, and it's just a totally different world. Okay, and so we went and stayed with some Christian guys that were Palestinians that are now Christian. But we stayed with them for a couple days, and then I was just wondering at this, like, what is going on here in this land, you know? Like, I just went from first world to third world, and out here, all these people hate the other people on the other side of the wall, right? They don't even really like me. Now, there are some very amazing, beautiful Palestinian people, very loving and very hospitable. But if you get down to the issue of Israel, you're going to find. I went into a mechanic shop, and there was a painting on the wall. Okay, this is art in Palestine of the Temple Mount and the mosque that's on the Temple Mount, the Islamic mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, with blood running out of it, right? And the black horse, which is the Mahdi, the promised Islamic Messiah to come, behind it. And so the picture was representing the final slaying of the Jewish people. That's what I mean, like, we're not just talking about theology. Yeah. We're talking about real people. Yeah. That God made a covenant with, and we're actually a part of the nations that other people in the Bible that want to murder them. Like, there's not a distinction in the Bible between Muslim and white person. We're the nations, and they're the covenant people. And so we have to address the fact that we have come out of the nations as a remnant, preserved by Jesus and his blood, but we are a part of the people who have always had everlasting hatred of the covenant God made with Israel. Okay, and that's why there's a line that the Lord is going to draw in the sand in the days to come. And it's not a political agenda. It's not stand for Zionism or stand for the establishment of a Jewish state. It's stand for the everlasting covenant that God made. Okay? We're going to talk a little later about Zionism. But, so that's art in Palestine. All right, that's their hope. It's hanging on their walls. So, guys, knowledge is experiential. You're finding this out, right? You can't sit in an office, and honestly, you can't just sit in a prayer room and think you figured out the Bible. You have to go and you have to experience, okay? And you're here experiencing Nepal, and you actually have a good opportunity to experience ministering to Jews. But knowledge it's experiential. You have to experience these things to find out. When I started going on this journey, all I was doing was experiencing things. And then I'm seeing very clearly, you know, in hindsight, well, I'm just experiencing what God prophesied in Deuteronomy. Okay, and that's what these things are. And so we're all praying, and we're going to go out on our first, like, evangelism trip, because we were real serious. We're not just going to go and see all the sites. And I encourage you, when you go to Israel, don't just go and see the tomb and do these things. Do those things for sure. But open your mouth with the gospel to a rabbi, to an Orthodox Jew. Don't have any fear. Talk to him about those things and find him put you in your place in regards to the scriptures. Hear his rejection of Jesus and then let it become a controversy in your heart. Okay? And let it inform the theology and practice for the rest of your life. Okay, so we are staying in these Arabs' house with the Arab Christians, great brothers, and we decide, okay, tomorrow we're going out on this mission trip. We're going to go out and we're going to do this. And we had prayed before and felt like we'd heard two different places. One was Bethel and one was Beit Shemesh. And so me and another guy had decided we're probably going to go to Bethel the following day. And that night I go to sleep and I have a dream. And this is just an amazing story. I'm so thankful that the Lord did this. I go to sleep, and in the dream, I'm in Bethel. And in the dream, I walk over to this wall, and I look over the wall, and there's a group of people, but there's one person that's like glowing in gold, you know, like kind of like how it would happen in a dream, like the Lord was just highlighting a person. And that was it. That was the end of the dream. And so I woke up that day and I was like, yes, the Lord wants me to go to Bethel, you know. There's a point to today. And I told my friend, and he's really encouraged. His name's David Maurer. So he and I, we just go out two by twos that day. So we go down to the bus stop. We're like, okay, like let's go. And here the bus comes down the hill, and it's going to come up, and the previous 3 days, that bus had stopped every time. We were standing there at the bus stop, the only bus stop around, and the bus drives straight by us and doesn't stop. Wow. And at that moment, I was furious, like, Satan, stopping my plan, you know, the plan of God. Exactly, I thought. But the guy who was leading the trip, who's been our co-laborers here the last year and a half, they actually just left, he said, you know what, I think this is the Lord. Let's open up to Deuteronomy 30. I want to talk to you about something. So I'll just read you that, or you can, yeah, look at it. I've made a habit in my life that any time I'm listening to a teaching or anyone is speaking, if I'm standing in a line or in an awkward place, if someone tells me a scripture, I open my Bible and I look at it. Okay, because I want to know, number one, if they're telling the truth, and number two, I want to be familiar with it. And if you commit to do that, you'll become much more familiar with the scriptures, much faster than you think. Okay, so he says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Okay, we're coming out of a lot of context. Right in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says, just very simply, we're going to look at this in detail one or two sessions from now. The Lord says very simply, you're going to go into the land. He's prophesying through Moses. There's going to be a time of blessing. And there's going to be a very long time of curses. And then you're going to be restored to the land. There's going to be a restoration, which he talks about at the end of 32. And he talks about it here in Deuteronomy 30. So he says, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or at the end of the earth, from there your Lord, the Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Yahweh, your Elohim, will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. It's going to be a reference to Jeremiah 31. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Okay, now, this can kind of keep going. There's a lot of restoration passages. And just to say it, when you put all the restoration passages in context, right now Israel is not restored in the land. Okay? We all need to be on that same page. And like I said, if you don't believe me, then just go and visit, and then you'll go, Israel's not being restored because her enemies are living within her borders, what I just talked about. Okay, so we read this, and that's what we talked about, the restoration of Israel. Is it happening now? Is it happening now? It's definitely not. Like, it's clear to us in this last week. Okay, so and then it takes about 30 minutes, and another bus finally comes, and we get on the bus, and me and my friend are just so excited. Like, okay, we're going to Bethel. We had this dream. The Lord's going to do something amazing. So you got to go down when you're leaving Beit Jala, Bethlehem area, and you come down to go through the tunnel into Jerusalem, and it says we're about to get on this to go through the tunnel. Traffic is dead stopped. I mean, it's dead stopped and it doesn't move for an hour. And so again, I'm just like, Satan, you know, I'm thinking this is the devil, and I am losing my opportunity. And then me and my friend said, you know what, let's open our Bibles and let's look at Ezekiel 37. He said, this has been burning in my heart. So Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's talking about the resurrection from the dead. It's also talking about the restoration. But the point is there's a suffering, there's a total death, there's a valley of dry bones where no life is existing before there's this resurrection from the dead. We're kind of talking about Ezekiel 36 and 37, and finally the traffic lets up. So by the time we get into Jerusalem, and then at that moment, you know, he and I are talking, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Stephen, he said, I have planned everything perfectly today.
That's awesome.
Have peace and rest. I was like, oh, you know, this isn't the devil. Like, this is the Lord's sovereignty, right? We have to always learn to distinguish. It's always the Lord's sovereignty, and the devil's a tool sometimes. Okay, so we get to the tunnel, we get into Jerusalem, we have to go to catch another bus to go to Bethel. So we get to the bus park, and I told David that the Holy Spirit had like said that to me, and he's like, great. He's like, you know what? I'm hungry. I'm like, me too. Let's just get some lunch. So then we just get some lunch, and we're kind of hanging out, you know, and we're like, okay, you know, okay, let's go. So we're not in this rush of I have to establish and make this thing happen today. Mm-hmm. And so we go to get in line. And when we had walked in, this Jewish guy had pointed us. I had asked him, oh, excuse me, you know, this IDF soldier. Oh, where do we buy the tickets? He points us there. We come over and we get in line and we're right next to him. And his name's Hi. I'm like, Hi. No pun intended. And so we start talking to him, and the Lord just really had mercy on us, you know? I just looked at him, and just for no reason, I just said, Hi, you know, have you ever considered that Yeshua was the Passover lamb and is the Mashiach of Israel? And he's like, no, I've never considered that, you know? Wow. It was just a point-blank question, which is normally, like, don't talk to me about that, like, you know, and he's like, I've never considered that. He's like, but actually recently, he's like, I had heard about, I can't remember, about this Yeshua, and I was kind of wondering about it. And so we got to talk about the Passover. We're waiting in line for about 20 or 30 minutes. We talk about the Passover. We get all the way to Yeshua and his sacrifice, and he's just hanging on every word. And I've never actually had another experience like this. He's hanging on every word, and he's literally, it felt like we need to maybe go baptize him in a river, and he needs to become a believer right now, or I don't know what to do. But then his bus, it was time for him to leave. And so I said, Hi, I said, you know what? I said, have you ever read, you know, the rest of the Tanakh? You know, all right, there's the Tanakh, Genesis through Malachi. It's the Jewish scriptures, and so I just called it the remainder of the Tanakh, you know. But Yeshua gave us the rest of the Tanakh. You know, it's called the Brit Chadashah, which is New Testament in Hebrew, or New Covenant. And so he's like, no, I haven't. I'm like, well, I have one. He's like, really? And so he takes it, a Hebrew New Testament, and he's like, and he says, I will read every word of this. And so he gets on the bus, and we are just stoked out of our minds. Literally, I mean, we get on the bus, and we're like, okay, let's split up. This whole bus is coming to Jesus. Right. So we get up, he goes to the back of the bus, and I go to the front. And so I was like, well, the straightforward approach worked last time. And so I sit down, and I start talking to this other IDF soldier, and I mean, literally, It was fierce opposition to where he finally just turned away from me and he just closed his eyes like as a signal of I'm not saying a word to you anymore. And so again, you have like, that was a great example of the partial hardening, right? The hardening of Israel is partial. Paul talks about that in Romans 11. Isaiah 6 talks about it, right? Render their ears insensitive and their eyes dim. How long? Until there's nothing left, right? But the holy seed is its stump. So we go. We're on our way to Bethel. We finally get to Bethel. We have to go through security. We come in, and me and my buddy had met in the middle in the bus. I was like, "How did it go?" He's like, "Terrible." I was like, "Me too." So it just. It just shows, right? I mean, this is the age we live in, right? We're not always successful. We need to suffer. You know, Romans 8, we will be glorified with him if indeed we suffer with him. Okay? So that's he's talking about the resurrection, right? There's a clause to the resurrection. It's believing wholesale in his sacrifice on the cross. And there's a necessary suffering we have to undergo if we're following him. That's why the way is narrow and few find it. Okay, so we come into Bethel, and it hits us. We are in a place we've never been to. We don't speak the language at all. And out in those settlements, it's only Hebrew. And so it's just striking us. Oh, my goodness, like, we don't even know where to get off. There's 12 stops in this settlement, in this city. What do we do? This is a huge place. And so we go to the front of the bus, and I'm asking the bus driver, like, hey, we're looking. Oh, earlier that morning, Jimmy, the leader, he'd said, oh, you know what? Like, your dream, you're standing on this high place. He said, I know of this prayer tower in Bethel. Maybe you should try to go there. So we're driving through this city on this bus. We can't speak Hebrew. So I just go to the front and ask the bus driver. I'm like, look, we're looking for, and I'm trying to explain to him, we're looking for this high tower, you know, this place. And suddenly, and he's like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about, you know. And suddenly this lady behind us, she overhears it. She's just like, you need to get off now. You need to get off this bus right now. Get off. It's right here. I mean, and it was, we were like, oh, okay. I mean, without even a question, we just got off. Okay, we got off, and like a couple other people got off with us, and it was like they were instantly gone, and we were in a barren street. There's no one on the street. There's nothing there. And we're just like, and we see a high apartment building, and we're like, oh, no, she thought we were talking about that building. You know, and so we're just like, this isn't a good situation. And then, so we walk across the street, and I'm like, oh, look. We just walk down these stairs. I'm like, look, there's a wall. Let's go over there and look over that wall. You know, maybe there's someone down there. It was kind of like my dream. And so we walk down there, and you know, it's like the man in gold. And I look over, and there's like a cat digging in a trash can. Literally. And it's just a barren alley with trash. And I'm like, oh, no. And so we're on a street. There's not a single person in sight. No one in sight. And my friend was actually like, why don't we walk this way up the street? And I was kind of like, I think we should walk the other way. But I'm an intense personality, and sometimes I dominate things. And so I was just like, yeah, okay, David, let's do that. And so we start walking up the street the way I didn't want to go, but the way he wanted to go. This is why twos is necessary. And a car comes from the end of the street. This is so amazing. Car comes from the end of the street, comes down, and stops right next to us in front of a house right next to where we're walking. And it's a lady. And, you know, you can't talk to a Jewish lady, right? Especially because we're Gentiles and she knows it because, I mean, we look like wild, crazy people. And so she gets out and doesn't say a word. She goes straight into her house. And out comes an ultra-Orthodox man down his stairs. And he comes out and we were kind of like, should we talk to him? And we were a little nervous, and so we kept walking. And then we're like, you know what, let's ask if he knows where this place is. So we turn around, and we're like, you know, excuse me, do you speak English? And he's like, oh, actually I do. And we're like, really? Wow. He's like, yeah. He's like, what are you guys doing here? Like, number one, tourists don't visit Bethel, right? You're out. You're a two-hour bus ride from Jerusalem. It's a settlement. Those who are like the fiercest Zionists live there because they want to slowly take back the land by force. So that's who this guy is. And he's like, what are you doing here? You know, and I just looked him in the eyes and I said, you know what? He said, my name's Nathaniel, right? And I said, Nathaniel. I said, we believe Hashem sent us here today into Bethel, and we believe in Hashem, and we believe in the brit that Hashem made with Abraham, right? When you start just using a couple Hebrew words, they're like, oh, wow, like, you care about these things? Mm-hmm. And we're like, but we're looking for this tower. And he's like, oh, he's like, I know where that place is, you know? And he's like, you're far from there, you know? You it's going to be a far walk. And he says, you know what, but I'll take you. Wow. I said, I'll take you there. Wow. And he's like, just give me one moment, you know. I need to take these groceries into my house. His wife had just come in with groceries. And, you know, and the Holy Spirit was like, wee, 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 take the groceries with him. You know, it literally, it felt like an alarm. And we're like, oh, we'll just help you. So we just reach in his car and grab his groceries and walk up these stairs. And we walk to the threshold of his house. And he's like, yeah, please, please, come in, come in. So he invites us into his house, and we go over and we set the groceries down, and again, it's just like, it's like the Holy Spirit is, you know, that when you have that feeling of the Holy Spirit saying, listen, listen, and he's like, I am doing this, I'm doing this. And we had been using the model of Matthew 10 and Luke 10, where he goes up, they go out two by twos, and you find a person of peace, and then if they invite you to your house, let your peace rest there. And so, you know, I'm like, I let my peace rest here. I'm like, this is a person of peace. And then, literally, he's like, hey, can I offer you guys a glass of cold water? You know, it's like the literal phrase, you know. And I'm like, this is a person of peace. You know, so he comes over, and he has this square that's shaved off of the wall. He's like, you guys know what this is? And I was like, no. You know, he's like, well, this is our, like, every Jewish house has this. He said, it's the hope that the third temple, it's going to be rebuilt. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And basically, it's like the sign of a blank stone that will go to be for the temple. Because, like, remember in Malachi, how they're building their own house, or is that Hagar, Malachi? Right, and the Lord rebukes them. So it's kind of like, we shouldn't have our own house right now because we don't have a temple. So he kind of explains that to us. And then we're looking at his house. He has a full wall of Talmud, just top to bottom. I'm talking 1,000 black books that he's read and probably memorized. Okay, and so we are just in awe. And he's like, so tell me again, like, what are you doing here? And so that's when I said it again. I said, well, you know, not to know. I said, we really believe Hashem has sent us here to your house today. And I said, would you have time to talk to us about some things in the scriptures? And I told him, we're Christians, right? But we believe in the covenant and these things. And he's like, you know what? He said, maybe Hashem did send you to my house today. He said, you know, I'm the only person in all of this area that I know who speaks English. Wow. And again, we're just like, we're just getting like washed over. I'm like about to burst into tears, you know? And he's like, and you know what else? He said, every day I work in Jerusalem. He said, but this morning I woke up and I thought to myself, I'm not going to work today for no reason. So I can talk to you. So I can talk to you about the scriptures. And so we sit down. It only gets better. We sit down at his table, kind of like this. And I'm sitting here and he's sitting across from me. David, my friend, sitting here. And he says, do you have your Bible? You know, as we call it that. We're like, yeah. He said, open up to Devarim 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, the exact chapter we had opened when we missed the bus that morning. And so, you know, I'm literally on the verge. I'm like, don't burst into tears. You know, don't burst into tears. But it's just so amazing. Like, this whole thing is ordained by God. So it's kind of like, what do I do? I'm a little anxious. Like, what do I say? What is the Lord doing? So he starts talking about this to try and basically prove to us God is restoring Israel, right? And so he's taking the exact approach that we knew was not true, but that's believed by Zionists, right? And so we start talking about this, and I'm losing my voice a little bit. And he says, but we challenge him very, very intensely. You know, but, you know, like the Lord says here, when you return to the Lord with all your heart and obey him. And we said, is all the nation doing that, Nathanael? So he's like, no, it's not. You know, actually, like, the statistics just came back that, like, over half the nation is now secular. Wow. And so we said, so the whole nation, this is a national thing, and they know that. Like, salvation in the Jewish mind is restoration of national Israel. Yeah. It's not an individual thing, right? We've made it individualistic. And so, but to them, and it should be to us, our salvation happens on the day of Israel's salvation, which is at the descension of Messiah, right? So he's like, yeah. He's kind of like, I guess you have a point. You know, he's listening to Gentiles talk to him about Devarim, right? The huge book in the Tanakh. I mean, and so, and but we're talking to him about the covenants and these things. So he's like, okay, he's like, these Gentiles. So actually, he asked me to read this. I read it, and he was really surprised. He's like, what translation are you reading? You know, is this like a direct Hebrew? And it's the NASB, right? And he's like, that is exactly what mine says. And he was really surprised. Like, I didn't think a Christian Bible, you know, would do that. So he was really amazed. And he's like, well, he's like, you know what? But even if all of Israel isn't coming back to the Lord has promised to still restore the nation based on his faithfulness. He's like, look at Ezekiel 36.
No.
So, yeah, so he, Ezekiel 36, right? Which is, we had looked at 37 that morning when the wreck in the tunnel, okay? So, we know that the context is a full death, right? We go to Ezekiel 36 and he says, look, verse 22. Thus says, you know, Hashem, Adonai Elohim. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. He probably skipped that part. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I'm Yahweh. And at this point, I realize he's trying to basically, he's going the route of, he wants to evangelize us. He thinks Hashem has sent us to his house so that we can actually become Jews. Right? That's what he thinks. But he didn't anticipate a Gentile that's really trying to get familiar with his Tanakh, his Old Testament, right? And who is trying to understand these covenant. And so we go through this, you know, but my friend's like, yeah, but what about Ezekiel 37, you know? There's a full death and crushing of the Jewish people before there's a resurrection. And so he's kind of like, oh man, like I didn't expect these types of answers from these Gentiles. But he's not like that really. But he was a little bit, and you could tell. And so this is when his kids started coming home, coming in the door. And his kids are some wild little Yehudis. They're like climbing on him, you know. They're like excited. These Gentiles are in their house. They're like monkeys flying all over the room. So it's becoming a little bit distracting, but they're real cute. But we start talking, and so my friend brings up this point, and I said, we just had boldness. We said, Nathanael, do you think that the Holocaust was a judgment from the hand of God? Right? And I don't even know how we got there. My friend had brought up some things, and you know what? He said, you know what? Like, I think that it could have been. It could have been. And that's when the Lord said, you have to speak to him about the coming time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Is everyone familiar with that term, Jacob's trouble? So it's the final suffering of the Jewish people. It comes from Jeremiah 30. It comes from Daniel 12, the shattering of the power of the holy people. It comes from Deuteronomy 32. I will have mercy on my people when I see that their strength is gone. Throughout Deuteronomy 28, consistently says, until you are completely destroyed, until you are laid waste. And so this is because the Torah is prophetic. That's why we know the restoration of Israel is not happening. So I said, Nathanael, have you ever read in Yirmiyahu, you know, chapter 30? About the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's distress. He said, no, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. And literally, when I said that, it was as if demons manifested. His wife was suddenly like, you need to tell these guys to go. She's obviously saying this in Hebrew, and maybe we only understood a little. But she's like, we have to eat. These guys need to go. You need to take them. Like, they need to be out of our house. And his children also went extra wild at that point. And he's like, you know what, I'm sorry. Like, we have to eat, and Jew and Gentiles can't eat together, right? If you're ultra-Orthodox. And so he's like, I need to take you. And so he said, but I want to hear about what you're saying. And so I felt, at that moment, I was very discouraged. I was like, oh no, like, we're leaving. We're leaving the person of peace, his house. Like, I thought he was going to, like, turn to Yeshua, like, in this setting, and I thought he was going to believe, and so I'm kind of getting overcome with just grief, and we go out to go down to his car, and the Holy Spirit, again, he spoke so clearly, and he said, you have 4 minutes. He said, preach Christ crucified unashamedly. And so my friend, we're going down, and he says, you sit in the front seat. So I get in the front seat, and a lot of times with Jews, they're really into signs and wonders. And so I actually share spiritual experiences with them often because it amazes them, and it makes them want to listen to you. And so it does validate to them what you have to say. And so when I was 13, I had this experience with the cross where I just woke up in a night vision and was inside the body of Jesus on the cross, and that's what marked my whole life and allowed me to stand firm even when I went astray from the Lord in my young 20s. And so I felt like I should start there. So I said, Nathanael, I said, I want to tell you why we believe Yeshua is the Mashiach. And I said, told him when I was 13, I woke up in the middle of the night, but I was out of my body. I can see myself asleep in my bed, and I'm inside of the body of Yeshua on the cross. And I'm weeping and crying and heaving, and I feel pain. And I said, and then I woke up in my bed. And he said, that type of thing only happens to prophets. That was the exact phrase out of his mouth. Wow. And so he is testifying that he is hearing, he's not testifying, I'm a prophet, that he is hearing a prophetic oracle from someone. He knows God only does those types of things to people he's called, right? So I think he's in a little bit of confusion at that point. And I said, oh, but it was when I said, I want to tell you why we believe Yeshua is the Mashiach, he cursed Jesus' name. They call him Yesu, right? Yesu. And that's what he said. He goes, Yesu, right? Which means may his name forever be accursed. Mm-hmm. It's an acronym they use. And when he said that, it was just like a knife in the stomach. And we continue on. The Lord just gave me grace. I usually start in Passover, that the wisdom of Hashem was to represent this event through a lamb being the atonement for the son in the house that should have died, and the lamb becomes the sacrifice, right? Substitutional atonement. And so he's listening, but he's kind of not, and he drives us up, and he's like, okay, you know, like, he said, you told me that you wanted to talk to me about this this Yaakov's trouble. You know, what? Tell me about this. And then he had stopped the car, and the prayer tower where we were going is right in front of us. And the Spirit of God just came on me. And I said, Nathanael. I'm looking at him like this. I said, Nathanael. I said, I'm not just talking about some story. I said, the time of Jacob's trouble is near. It is on the horizon. And then the Holy Spirit filled me, and I went into travail. I'm in the front seat of his car, and I just went, and I just began weeping, uncontrollably, and crying. And I'm making this noise, you know, that I didn't want to make, and it's freaking him out. He's like, looking at my friend, he's like, what? What's happening? Did I say something? You know, what's going on? And it's so awkward that I want it to stop, but I can't make it stop. And the Lord is saying, it's like thunder in my ears. He's saying, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. How I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And so I'm trying to kind of stop it, which I shouldn't have. I should have just let it keep going, but it happens for just a couple minutes. And so he's kind of freaking out. And so, like, I finally look up, and I said, Nathanael. I said, Hashem has longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are a stubborn and an obstinate people. And it was not what I wanted to say. There was no plan to say it. And he looked at me like, what did you just quote to me? Obviously, he's going to pull that up from the prophets exactly where it's at. But it cut through something. It broke through. And he's looking at me like, I think, like, this is the Ruach HaKodesh doing something to this guy, because I've never seen anyone burst into tears and scream. And he's quoting my scriptures, and he's talking about the wisdom of Hashem. And he's talking from my scriptures, right? From my Torah and my Tanakh about these things. And so he's in this controversy of what in the world is happening, because I think this seems to be God, right? When all you've seen your whole life is rhetoric, right? Praying the prayers, putting on the tehillim, praying at the wall. And you see the Holy Spirit doing something, right? He knew, and he couldn't deny it. And so the Lord, it was like the veil lifted for just about 5 minutes. And so I went through the whole thing again. Passover, wisdom of Hashem, Yeshua, the sacrifice on the cross, atoning for the sins of Israel. And he's listening. He's silent, but he's kind of looking at me like, this cannot be true. I don't know who you are, and I don't even understand this situation. And then it was just the saddest thing. It's like the blindness just came on him again. And he said, okay, I want you to get out of my car now. I want you to leave. And so we said, okay. We said, but know these three things not to know. There is a man of peace who is going to come in the land of Israel. He's going to bring a false peace between Jews and Arabs. And you're going to have a third temple in the midst of it. Either he's going to build it or it's going to be built. And he is going to give a false peace for 3.5 years. And in the middle of that time, Yeshua said he's going to stand up in the temple and he's going to declare himself, or Shaul said, declare himself to be God. And he's going to take away the sacrifice. And when you see that, flee to the mountains, because he's going to begin murdering your people. And he looked at me and he said, I will never leave. I will never leave. He said, I am a Zionist. I'm living here because of really what he was saying was because of the strength of our military. And we will never be overcome again, right? That's the slogan, never again. And he asked us to get out of his car. So we did. And I'll tell you, I didn't know what to do. I felt like a failure, you know? That's how I felt that day. I just like kind of fell on my knees. And oh no, what happens is he drives off. And it's this big, long, huge cul-de-sac that goes down to this end of the street. And then he turns around and he's coming back. And I'm like, yes, yes. And he comes back and he's just like, okay, when you leave, you need to go down and you need to take the bus here, okay? And then he's zoom and he zooms off. But it showed his sincerity. Yeah. But we have to be as wise as serpents, right? And as innocent as doves. And so while I sit there at the table in his house, I just happen to slip a Gospel of John in Hebrew under his groceries. And I felt like the Lord said, like, I'll take it from here, you know? Let me take it from here. So, Holy Spirit, I just thank you for nothing hell. Oh, Lord, he's just like a Shaul, just like Saul. If you would call him, Lord, he would bring many sons to glory.
Yes.
And so I ask, even today, that you would move on his heart, move in his spirit, remind him of the events of that day. Lead him according to your scriptures, according to your Messiah. Let the glory of Yeshua, the Mashiach, be known in his life, and let his family come to serve you and become a witness of your gospel in that land. Do it, Father. I ask you, hear these prayers today and answer them, Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of the glory of your Son. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And I ask for you to give the same types of experiences to each person in this room. Let them encounter your people. And when they do, let the witness of your Spirit confirm the testimony. Let the witness of your Spirit confirm the testimony. In Jesus' holy name, we ask these things. Amen. Let's take a break. And... get a drink or use the bathroom.